Well, this morning we come to the last part of the section on the Holy Spirit. Morning. And I put a little note down here just to kind of remind you that, and we probably should have done this back when we took a little diversion. And of the 16 through 19, we have a different approach to covering that, and that's on the chart that Hal put together, and I thought it was just really wonderful. So, and we've covered most of those topics. We've covered regeneration, his indwelling and sealing, baptism and filling have been covered, but not in the same manner that the book talks about them. So hopefully you're still reading the book. In fact, last week, Ryan's not here so I can talk about him. Ryan says, Dad, you didn't cover baptism last week. I said, no, because we're doing a different outline. Oh, okay. So hopefully you're not
getting...
I said, hey, praise the Lord, he's reading the book, that's great. So anyway, so we're coming in a different outline, and I think it's really, this morning's going to be, is really neat. We have some tremendous verses to look at. So let's look at, I kind of condensed what we've been covering, and I just tried to go through and look at basically the areas that we've been looking at. The Holy Spirit's ministry to the church in terms of that he has shared his glory, our position in Christ, and we've actually looked at those four aspects. He called you, he chose you, he regenerated you, and he baptized you. So we looked at that, and that's the completed work. There was a much bigger list. I mean, as Hal pointed out, this whole section is another whole course, another whole Sunday school lesson. Then we looked at his present work in terms of he's continuing to share his glory to you and through you in terms of trials and suffering that you go through. And then we covered he fills you. And we kind of just stopped there. That's all we had time for that particular chunk. And then last week we looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ to you and sort of that he's revealing the Holy Spirit is revealing Christ's glory to you. He takes of mine and shows it unto you. And in that we saw his guiding and his teaching. So up to there, that's what we've covered so far. And today we're going to look at the fact that, as amazing as it may seem, he uses believers to glorify the Father and the Son. He uses us to show the world who he is. It seems incredible that he would do that. But he does, and that's what we're going to look at today. Okay, so in this section here on the fact that the believer is going to glorify the Father and the Son, we're going to look at two aspects that he manifests in you and through you the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that the very glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how they kind of tie together, how the fruit of the Spirit is used to show the world who Christ is. I'll do this right. I don't know. Okay. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry, guys. This is terrible. This is terrible. Well, actually, I need to cut off the top part. Well, actually, I can do that. Hey, I can do this. I can do this. Okay. There we go. Okay. I thought we should spend some time looking at the word manifest. That the title of this chart is He Manifests Christ's Glory to us, basically. Christ's glory is being manifest. So the word in the Greek for manifest is this word. I don't know. Do I dare? Phaneruo? I'm not sure. That's if anybody. Anyway, it's the idea to make visible, to make clear, to known, to uncover, lay bare, reveal. And I think. And looking at this word, there's a verse, I think, that kind of really helped me to understand what this word is about. You know, and it's just, I know, but if you're like me, you know, Scripture explains Scripture. And so let's look at this passage, and I think it will explain what this word is about. If I could have someone volunteer to read John chapter 9. John chapter 9, not all 9, but and verses 1, 2, and 3. John chapter 9, and you get extra points for this, you realize, and you get, you know, refreshments if there's some downstairs. There are some, so good. I can't bribe you and all this stuff, you know. My wife uses all these kind of techniques when she teaches. She has all these, you know, the kids, you know, you get extra Skittles or whatever, so it's hard to do with adults. Go ahead, Sue. Thanks. Oh, 1, 2, and 3.
And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
Okay. So basically, the purpose, you know, the Lord Jesus is asked, why is this man blind? And he says, the purpose of this man being blind is, as it says here, that God might be manifested, the works of God. So how does yours read again in the last part of 3?
That the works of God should be made manifest.
Okay. In the New American Standard, it has the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's very much like the idea of, you know, displayed, might be revealed, openly shown. God can be openly seen in this man. I mean, otherwise, God's the works of God or God's glory might not be seen, but it's seen in this person's being blind and being born blind. Okay, all right. So with that kind of in mind, the fact that this idea that we're going to see about God's glory being manifest, revealed, made clear, we're going to see how he does that. What's the process he uses in doing that? Okay, now. Okay, all right. Now we're going to go into the cultivating business here, which I know nothing, very little about. Not nothing about, but I've learned quite a bit this week, in the last several weeks. So we're going to look at this wonderful passage in John 15, which I'm sure, you know, you're familiar with, but... Okay, so in, let's see, what do I want to start here? Well, maybe you should read it first. That's always probably. Can I ask for a volunteer again here? You get more extra points. Sue's going to, you know, she does again, she'll get twice as many points, you know? read John 15, 1 through 5, and then also read verse 8. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Okay, good, good. I like that.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, he can do nothing. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so fruit to be.
Okay, thank you. That's great. Okay, so we start off with this wonderful part of verse 1 that's, with this phrase, I am. And if you've looked at John very much, you'll see that the phrase I am, it kind of it focuses back on the Old Testament, Christ saying that, as we learned back in chapter 1 or 2, when we studied about I am that I am, I'm the ever-present one, it looks back to that. That's who he is. I am that I am. I'm the ever-present one, the one that has existed from all eternity. And actually, if you go through John, you'll see that there are seven times when the Lord Jesus says the phrase, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then lastly, he says, this is the very last one, I am the vine. And I really haven't, I'm not intending to go through all those. We could spend, that could be a whole study unto itself. But it's interesting that this is the final one of those seven. That all those aspects of our Savior, being the bread of life, the light of the world. And then finally he says that I am the true vine, or actually it's better read the genuine vine. And I like what Wiest has. He has in some of the words he uses, my vocabulary is lacking, in contradistinction to anyone else. There is no one else that is the vine. The Lord Jesus is the vine. There's none other like him, and never will be. And also, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, there's a picture in the Old Testament of vines, and let me just read that. I think it might be worthwhile. And what we're going to see is we're going to see a totally different plan that God has in place for the believer and for the church age than with Israel. He has a picture of Israel in a vineyard situation. And then we have this picture here of the church in this vineyard situation. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And may I just read a portion of this? This is in my Bible. It's called the Parable of the Vineyard. And I think that in this vineyard situation, you see God's care and concern for His chosen people. It says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning His vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill, and he dug it all around, removed his stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and hewn out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." And then he goes on. From there he goes on, he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, O men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedges, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it in waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it." And then in verse 7 it says, For the vineyard of the Lord of the host is the house of Israel." So this whole picture is a picture that I read. It's a picture of this vineyard. It talks about God being involved with this vineyard and how his desire was to produce fruit. And it talks about his actions. I think that will kind of help. Now, this picture has drastically changed. We've now come into the church age, and now we have this wonderful relationship. And so this doesn't apply to us, but what we're going to see here, this is what applies to us right now. So it starts off, "My father is the vine dresser," or "he's the tiller of the soil." And you kind of saw in this passage what the tiller of the soil did. He took care of the vines. And if you look in here, and Hal, I called Hal yesterday and I said, "Hal, I know, I don't understand vines." So, Hal, help me out here. Okay. In looking at vines, what they do is that they have these little sticks or posts or whatever, and they have wires that go across, and they actually take the vine and they somehow attach them to these wires that go between, so they won't be laying in the dirt in the ground, because that's going to cause them to be less productive. So they string them along here, they hold them up, and you know the fruit causes them to kind of fall down or hang down. So I believe in this picture, that this is the vine, the brown part, and these are the green things are the branches, and this is the fruit. Now, in looking at this, we're going to see contrast between fruit production and no fruit production. So in some cases, a branch will produce fruit. In other cases, it looks like it just produces a leaf. And I don't know whether I've had the experience. My only experience with this kind of thing is I have an apple tree outside. Some years we get tons of apples. Other years we get no apples. So that's my total interface with... Okay. So anyway, so that's kind of my, you know, look at that picture. That's good. Anyway, so we're going to look at this idea of producing fruit. And the Lord, as it says like in the Old Testament, His desire is that His people, His chosen people, produce fruit. He wants us to produce fruit. That's kind of the big picture. The bottom line, He wants us to produce fruit. The question is, who's producing the fruit? Are we going out producing fruit? Or is He producing the fruit? And I think that's a critical point. And I think in Christianity, it's just critical. Who's producing the fruit? Okay, let's move on here. The next part is He makes a statement. And this is, a key statement. He talks about non-production and production. He says, every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. So there's two things that He's doing as a vine dresser. Let's take the second one first. For the ones that are bearing fruit, for the ones that have fruit, He's going to prune them. He's going to cut off things that would hinder those grapes from growing. The word there is, so He cleanses it. It comes from the word pure, to make something pure. And there are verses that talk about how using this word pure. So he wants to make this fruit better. He wants to increase its yield and make it produce more fruit. So that's the pruning process or the cleansing process. Now the other thing is that there are vines, or I mean there are branches, that don't produce fruit. And it says He takes them away. And here's where it gets, you know, and I'll present a couple of possibilities here. And it kind of depends upon how you look at God and His purpose in the believer's life. Some have taken take away to mean He basically would cut that off. He cut that branch off. And, you know, and if you think about that, taking that view, if you look at 1 Corinthians, let's try 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the one we do for the Lord's table. Let's just look at that for a second. First Corinthians chapter 11. I'm just going to pick up in verse 28. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep." So some have taken this and they say, well, okay, what's happening here is that every branch that's not producing fruit, He's going to take it, He's going to remove it, take it away. Take it away, you know, person might be sick or weakness, and that's why people say, well, is there some sin in your life? You're sick, you're having some problem. People will use that thought process. So one question, is that what's being said here? Okay, that's one interpretation. Another interpretation is, I'm biased here already, but anyway. This word is translated, He lifts up. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. Or He allows it not to hang down. So the picture that here, I think, is that the fact that this may be, there's some fruit in the vine, and some of these branches are actually down in the dirt. They're down, so He's lifting them up. He's removing them so they can bear fruit. Okay, so that's kind of the picture there. And it seems to me that you know, in this passage, he's talking about this relationship, and we're going to see that he's telling us later on, we're going to see, abide in me, remain in me. So we're talking about this relationship between the Lord and ourselves. And I prefer the one where it talks about he lifts us up rather than that he's disciplining us in some fashion. But but Scripture says that it does happen. I'm not going to, say it doesn't happen, but it seems more consistent with this passage that the idea that he's lifting us up, the branches that are not producing fruit. His desire is that we do produce fruit. In fact, actually, in this passage, there's like four cases. There's not bearing fruit, there's bearing fruit, there's bearing more fruit, there's bearing much fruit. So he wants us to bear fruit for his glory. Okay, so I don't know. Thoughts? go ahead.
It seems to me that pruning is cutting.
Well,
something, you cut it.
I had the same struggle. I said, well, what's the difference between those two statements? Is it repetitive? Is one enforcing the other? And that's, you know, it's an excellent question. The word for take away can be translated lifts up. And the word for prune can be translated he cleanses it. So they're slightly different, but they're close. Now the root word may be the same. I'm not sure of that. Mark?
Well, you know, opposite. He doesn't prune the branches that don't bear fruit. He prunes branches that do bear.
Correct.
So it's not like a cutting away branches that don't bear.
Yeah, it seems like this take away, and actually I may have said that wrong. Thanks, Mark. That's good. This idea of take away can be rendered lifts up. Actually, some have actually put the word, I found the Amplified Bible, some had, he trims. And I thought, boy, you're getting, you know, you're kind of mixing. I don't know. It's, yeah, I know. And so, I don't know. It's interesting. That's a real, interesting passage. And so I wanted to kind of, you know, put it out before you and so you can see, you know, and you can see how bodies of believers can go off different ways. They'll take that and they'll say, well, okay, here's what's happening based upon verses like this. And it's critical that we see what's the Lord's intent here. Okay, let's move on. I think actually as we look at more of the passage, we'll see, I think it fits better that he's lifting us up. Seems to, in my mind, to fit better.
Well,
yes, go ahead. Okay, well. Okay. Actually, I was getting ahead of myself there a little bit. Yeah, you're right. Good point. Yeah, and I think what Bonnie's pointing out is that, and we're going to see later, is it the works of the flesh? Is it our old nature? Is it man producing the actions? Like when we get to the gifts of the Spirit, who's producing the love, the joy? Is that something, I'm going to be joyful today. I'm going to love my wife. You know, that's going to be me doing it. I want to put it on the refrigerator and say, I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to do better today. Is that the way the Christian life is lived? The vine and the branches doesn't fit with that. The vine and the branches says, and let me just give you what kind of astounds me sometimes. What can the fruit do? What can the fruit do to increase its growth? It has no control. Well, what does it need? It needs sun. It has no control of the sun, right? It needs water. It has no control of the water, right? It has no control of the nutrients coming to it. The vine provides all that. It can't prune it. It can't prune itself. So it has no control over any of those things. It's totally dependent upon as we are.
Can't even fix the boat.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So the picture that Scripture presents is not one of us resolving and having a resolution service. I resolve to love my wife and be joyful and be under control. It's that the Lord's going to work through me to produce the fruit. And that's where there are fruits that we could produce that are effort, and there are fruits that God produces. And that's what we're talking about here, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Okay, verse 3. And here you're going to see, here's another verse that could be difficult, but I think there's a really neat parallel verse that helps us out a lot. It says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So I think in this case, it's speaking of the fact that you are already, the Lord has already provided. You're saved. He's gone to the cross. He's died. You're cleansed. And let's look at a verse that shows that. John 13. John 13, can I have someone read John 13 and verse 10. John 13 and verse 10. Okay. So basically, in this passage here, maybe we should have gone back a little bit farther. Simon Peter, the Lord is washing their feet. So the Lord basically says here, and Peter says, back in verse 9, he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And the Lord Jesus says to him that there's basically two pictures here. There's basically salvation and fellowship are in view here. So I believe what's being talked about here is salvation, that you're already clean. I've gone to the cross. It's been accomplished. You're already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. We've listened to his words. We believe what he says, and we are the saved ones. So that issue, we're already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. And that's different than up here. In verse 2, it's more an issue of whether we're abiding in the vine, as we're going to see. It's more an issue of fellowship. Whereas down here, this is more an issue of salvation in verse 3. Questions or thoughts on that? Okay. Now, as we go on in the passage in verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you." So this is this wonderful statement, and actually it's very reminiscent of other parts of Scripture, like in John 17. Let's just look at John 17 for a second here. And this is John 17. I'd like to read in John 17, verses 22 and 23. "And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love me even as thou didst love me." Yeah, with all the these and thous. Okay, so this relationship between the Lord Jesus and ourselves, in a way pictures the relationship between the Father and the Son. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you." So he tells us to abide, and this word "abide" is this word to remain or dwell or continue. And I like what our brother Hal, when he speaks on this, talks about. He says it's to be at home. Abide means to be at home. We're to be at home. We're to be in this relationship where our focus is on the Savior. And that occurs about 120 times in the New Testament. So it's, and he tells us to abide many, many times. To be at home with him. To be in this relationship where he is the focus of our life. And then the second part of it is that and I and you. And his part, you know, I think is never in question. Like the prayer, like someone has said, the prayer that was prayed in John 17, he prayed in John 17, would that prayer not be heard, or that prayer was heard? I mean, what I and you is assumed because he is God. He will abide with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're a saved one that's a believer, there's no question about he abiding with you.
Okay. Okay.
So let's go on. It talks. So now we go back to the about the branch and the fruit. And it says, and this is what I was kind of speaking about before, it says that a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So really, the fruit cannot be produced that glorifies God without it abiding, in the vine. So that's a given. It can't happen. It's an impossibility. We're unable to bear fruit unless we abide in the vine. And well, let me just read for you a couple of things that I thought were really interesting that Miles Stanford pointed out. He says the quality of the fruit depends upon the quality of the life of the vine. The life that's in the vine is the life of the very Lord of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is to be our life. So that's why the fruit is not our fruit; it's His fruit through us. Miles also says, neither quality or quantity is a product of the branch. I think what I mentioned before, with all those different things, the sun, the branch can't increase the amount of sun, the amount of water, the amount of care. That's only the Lord's business. And then thirdly, the branch merely receives what is produced by the vine. So the branch is a conduit to show God's grace through us. And I think that's just kind of critical to see that it's God's doing, it's God's fruit through us, rather than something that we're going to do for God. I mean, I'm going to do this for God, and God's going to do this through us. It's a different focus there. And then in verse 8 it says that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So like I said, we see that with this process where you go from there's no fruit production, there's fruit production, there's more fruit, and then there's much fruit. So just like with Israel, his desire was that we produce fruit. Okay. And what are the fruit? What is the fruit? Let's turn to Galatians. Now you may have, depending upon your translation, you may have a little bit, the names may be a slight bit different. Could someone read for me, Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
So there's one thing to look here. As you look in your Bibles, does anyone have an S on fruit in their Bibles? If you do, I don't think you shouldn't, unless it's a weird translation. And that's something that really kind of, you know, at first you think, well, I'm going to have, you know, the Lord's going to give me a little joy and a little peace, and I'll maximize my love and only a little peace and maybe some goodness and get a little bit, you know, kind of pick and choose. Well, this is the fruit of the Spirit. All these nine things are the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal. You get them all. So, and once again, it's this picture that it's not your doing. It's not you doing it. And I know, you know, I know in my life, I've, you know, at different time periods, I said, well, I'm gonna endeavor to do this. I'm gonna endeavor to do something. And when I do that, it doesn't work out. That's been my experience. It never works out. It works out as I focus, as I learn about the Savior. I learn that these are his characteristics. He's love. He's joy. He's peace. He's patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a description of our Savior. And that's what he wants to be the fruit that comes through us. Well, as someone has said, they numbered it. Yeah, I don't. Yeah. Well, some renderings, some translations will not do that. They'll try to put it like Wiest. If you read him, he'll put it in paragraphs with no verse numbers. Of course, I go back in there and I'm writing in verse numbers so I can figure it out. But because I can't tell where that verse ended and this verse began. But so. I don't know. So do you? Well, we're going to move on to another passage here. But so is it clear what's kind of going on here in terms of the vine and the branches? I mean, there's a lot more that could be said. I mean, I haven't really said, you know, there's a lot more that could be said. But I think that it's just critical that we see that it's his fruit, it's his life, it's him that's being lived through us, and we're only vessels that people can see the Lord Jesus through. And also that we can be a hindrance to that. If we endeavor to say, okay, Lord, you've saved me now. Now I'm going to go out and be loving and joyful and peaceful. I'm going to really do a good job for you. I mean, that's our natural inclination. I'm going to go out and I'm going to sharpen up for you. I'm going to be really, you know.
So our own responsibility really is to focus on him. Can we work on that?
It's terrible when your wife. Well, the focus, right? That's a good thing. Well, what's the focus? Is the focus on the fruit, or is the focus on abiding? How many say fruit? How many say abiding? Okay. Well, let's go back to okay. That's a good point. Well, I think in a sense, you can work on it in the sense that if I want to come to know Mark better, I can go to Fort Collins. I can drive it to Fort Collins and call him on the phone. We can have lunch together. We can hang out together. I think that's how I come to know Mark better. I think that's the thing with the Lord. As we hang out with him, as we read his word, as we understand him, that's how we quote work on it. I don't know. Anybody?
It requires a conscious effort on our part.
Well, there is some. I mean, if you close your Bible up and if you say, "Okay, Lord, just zap me whenever you,"
exactly.
Right? It requires us to look at His Word. You know, I like the verse that about the workfulness. I'm not sure I can quote. See, it's a oh boy, I'm losing it here. It's about studying God's Word. Be diligent to show yourself approved. You know, First Timothy. Right. He calls us workmen, and there is, you know, looking, mining out the treasures of God's word. It can be work. So we have to be looking. We should be looking at His word. Now you can make that. You can all, but very easily you can make that a law too. You can say, okay, now. I didn't read my two chapters today. The Lord is not pleased with me anymore. I'm, you know, that fruit expression is dropping off. Excellent. Excellent. Very good. That's true. Believing what he says. I mean, you can say, yeah, that's wonderful, Lord. That's wonderful. Right. Well, it's amazing. Like the Jews, we know they memorize books of the Bible, but that didn't bring them to the one that's the living word. So it's very true. Okay. So let's go on to let's see here. Well, let's go ahead and read this passage. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Can I get somebody to, this is going to be a little bit longer this time, I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 and 11.
Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need a firm letter of commendation to you? Or from you? You are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. Therefore by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ, Lord God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death and letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious than the weapon?
Through 11.
For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound with glory, or in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case had no glory, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away is with glory, much more that which remains is in glory.
Okay. All right. Thanks. That's great, Crystal. Okay. Actually, we're going to cover verse 18, too. I probably won't get to it the way we're going. But anyway, as you go through here, this is really wonderful. And it kind of ties in with John 15 there. The Lord's telling us that we're a letter. Or actually, that the word letter or epistle in some translation is the idea for a message. And it's from the word to send to. So we are being sent to the world, if you will, with these fruits showing who the Lord Jesus is, who He is. So that's kind of the picture. And it's going to go through all these comparisons, as we're going to see, these comparisons between something that's really written, a real written letter, and the kind of letter that we have. It says it's written in our hearts, and it's known and read by all men. I found this really interesting. It's almost like it's a repeat, known and read. And actually, remember last week we studied about the different words for no? And somebody remind me what the words for no were from last week? There are two words that are used for no, or the two, actually not only two, but the two primary ones that we see a lot of times in Scripture. Good, good. Okay, which one do you think this first no is? Is it oida or gnosko? Well, you can say one, and then Crystal can say the other, and then. Okay. Well, I won't keep you in suspense here. It's gnosko. It's the men know you by experience. They know the kind of person you are. It's amazing sometimes that people will observe you. You're being watched by people. You don't even realize it. We're all being watched by people. So we're known. That's a know of experience. Gnosko. And then actually, read is another form of gnosko. So this word, anagnosko, which is to perceive accurately, to take knowledge. So that's the idea that it's a lot more accurate. If you had a transcript of what I said, you'd go back and say, well, Roger, you messed up here. You said something was wrong. like a transcript in the court, you'd say, well, Roger, you misspoke. And you'd amend the record and say, this is what you really meant. Well, known and read, it's amazing that the Lord is saying that people will know and read us, that they're able to get the real, it's more than just knowing us, that the reading is emphasis on that, it seems like to me. It adds another aspect to it. We're known and read by all men. We're read for this precisely and accurately. So it's incredible, you know, that men will, and they're going to see the Savior through us, through this. So let's go on. And verse 3 says, being manifest, and that's the word we talked before, being openly shown that you are a letter of Christ. And here's the comparisons, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. And once again, it's Christ in us. It's the very life of Christ is in us, and that's what's being manifest. That's what's being shown to us. And if that's the case, then it can't be our doing. It has to be His doing. And then it goes on with all these comparisons that that we're not adequate in ourselves, are not sufficient, as another translation, not sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency or adequacy is from God. So in all these passages, we're going to see that it's God's doing, it's God's work, His adequacy, His word, His Spirit that is to be shown to the world. And then in verse 7a, I skipped a verse in there, but basically it talks about this ministry of death, and I believe that's referring to the law that was given. You know, when the law was given, before the law was given, I think it says in Romans that man, if it says, you know, 30 miles an hour, if there's no speed limit, you say, hey, this is great. Montana or whatever it is, I can drive 100 miles an hour. But when there's a law, then the policeman can pull you over. Well, when the law came in, people could then be, here's the law and here's man, and he falls short of the law. So in this passage, they refer to this ministry of death. I believe it refers to the law. And it was glorious. It came down with the tablets of stone. They were glorious. That's God's very character. They were glorious. But the ministry of the Spirit is even more glorious. And he goes through all these comparisons like that. And it says that the ministry of condemnation had glory. The law had glory. But the ministry of righteousness abounds in glory. It superabounds in glory. It's much more glorious. And the glory that Moses had when he came down... He had to put a veil over himself because his face was shining. That was glorious, and it faded away. The glory that we have remains. So this is kind of a fast, and there's a lot more that can be said about that. And then there's verse 18, which is just just tremendous. Now, we didn't read that verse, so I'll just read it, and we'll just talk a little bit, and we'll close. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So it talks about the fact that we have these unveiled face or uncovered face. Moses' face was covered. Our face is uncovered. And then it talks about this wonderful thing, and this is what we're talking about. How do we come to know the Savior? How do we come to where our focus should be, but we're beholding as in a mirror, and the mirror is the Word of God. The mirror that shows who God is, and actually it shows who we are. It shows both. We're beholding, and that's really our job description, if you will. We're beholding. That's what we'll be doing. We're beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and it's a mirror. And it says as we do that, we are being transformed into the same image. And that word transformed, some have it transfigured. It's the idea that it's a change form. It's like two words, change and form. It's like a metamorphosis, a butterfly. You have a, what is it? Think of it. Cocoon, caterpillar. It's a little cocoon, and it changes. It changes from the caterpillar to the butterfly. So that's kind of the picture, to change into another form. So it says that's happening. We are being transformed into His very image. And then it says from glory to glory, from one state of glory to another state of glory, or from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. And that process is from the Lord the Spirit. So that was kind of a whirlwind. And actually, we have good news for you here. Hal's working on the chart, he told me yesterday, on this verse. So, you know, it'll be good, I know. So any last thoughts or questions? Okay, well, let's just close in prayer then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, that it's you that is the one that produces the fruit, Lord, and you desire that the world read and understand who you are and know you, Lord. And some men will never open the Bible, but we'll see your children, your believers, and they will see that, and that will show them the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that that would be accomplished in your time and in your way, Father. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.